Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick with me. Short time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education with absolutely no manipulation. That means no solicitations. Nobody's asking you for money. Nobody's trying to recruit you to join anything. We simply want to give you some biblical information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you're interested, you can orient and adjust to the plan. That's up to you. But my job is to get it accurate, to give you some good information, and to point you in the right direction. The Flatline is always designed to remind you of great biblical truths, 10 unique problem-solving devices that will introduce you to a new way of studying, a new way of learning the Word of God. That's what this show is about. The best news I can tell you is that Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, has redeemed you and me out of the slave market of sin. So our debt to God has been paid, and we are now free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, the penalty of death and the power of sin. So when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, or when you did as well, we in effect accepted the offering that Christ made on our behalf. Free gift from the compliments of God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should brag about it. But we're still here. We've accepted Christ. We didn't evaporate and go to heaven immediately. We're still here. The objective is to influence the world for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be influencers. And we've already had 3 Sundays where we've studied what it means to be an influencer. Today we want to continue on and review just a little bit about how you can be an influencer in your life, in your time, in your nation. Because if there's anything that we need believers that can have a strong Christian influence in their family and in their nation. We talked a little bit about Philip when we left off last week. Philip the evangelist, not Philip the apostle. They're 2 different people. Philip the apostle was called in John 1:45, but Philip the evangelist is sent out to preach with he's one of the 7 in Acts 6:5. And this is Philip the evangelist. And we want to see how he had an influence and how his influence was effective. And you can apply this to your life as well. In Acts 8:4-8, therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. That's those 7. And the power's in the message, not in the man or in the style that he did it. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. That's his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke, which they heard Philip say, and then he identified himself by doing miracles with them as well. And there was great joy in the city, and in Acts 8:14, the apostles heard about what was going on in Jerusalem, so they sent over Peter and John. And so Philip was, once he had gotten the revival started, he was relieved of his duty and said, okay, we got it from now, we'll come in here and we'll teach the Word of God. They came down, and these Peter and John came down, prayed with the people that Philip had led to Christ, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then Philip had a new assignment. He went sent to the desert. Sometimes you may feel like you're living in the desert, that you're all alone where you are, that you really have no close friends, that you have no one that you hang out with, no one that you buddy up with. And that's not a bad thing. Being alone is a good thing sometimes. So here, God the Father sends Philip to the desert. The angel of the Lord in Acts 8:26 spoke to Philip and said, it's time for you to check out. Arise, go forth down to the desert, down to the Gaza Strip. And he got up, 27 to Acts 8, and he went down there, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was apparently a God-fearing Gentile man, maybe even a full-fledged proselyte. I don't really know. But the Holy Spirit told Philip to go up and join him in his chariot. So he ran up beside him, and maybe the chariot wasn't going very fast, and he could hear this man reading out of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, 7 through 9, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" This is something I want to remind you of. In the book of Jeremiah, God said, "I'm looking for people that not only know me, but people that understand me." And this has been one of the things that I've harped about on my radio show here. There are many people that I meet who, in fact, know God the Father through Jesus Christ. They were saved. They have a real salvation. But they don't really understand the God they know because they got into ritual and there was no reality to it. And they never really had any spiritual growth. And so this man's reading, trying to figure out what's going on. It says positive volition in the middle of the desert. I don't care where positive volition is. If somebody's positive, God the Father will get the gospel to him. So the eunuch said, who's the prophet talking about? And Philip opened his mouth in verse 35 and began from the scripture, preached Jesus Christ to him. Here's the principle again. Wherever there's any positive volition at the sign of God consciousness, then the gospel is provided. And for me, I became God conscious about 11 years old. But I didn't hear the gospel until I was 22. And at that time is when I made a decision to believe in Christ. So you'll go through two phases in your life. You must be positive at God consciousness. Because if you reject God at God consciousness and you say, "Well, I don't believe God is God. I think that rock over there is my God, or the tree is my God, or the sun is my God," then you may never hear the gospel. But if you reject those things and say, "I want to know the true God," then God the Father will make sure you hear the gospel. So God consciousness is defined as the status of any normal human being who becomes aware of the existence of God through the function of his own thoughts, his own mentality. And you know, God made his existence plain to every human being in this universe. So when a member of the human race reaches God consciousness, you or me, whatever age it could be, this is often called the point of accountability. So let's go back and look at this now. How could you, if you were in the middle of the desert, if you're alone in a small city out west, or alone in a big city in the Midwest, or alone in a big city in the East, how can you influence someone in the middle of your desert where you live? Well, remember, the gospel is alive and powerful, and when it's given, it can change men's hearts and lives and even the course of history. But it must be heard, and it's got to be believed, and then it produces the new man in Christ. And if there's anything that AKA the devil does, it is to pervert or prevent the gospel from being given. Because you have the most powerful thing in the world at your fingertips. It's the power of God, and it's in the gospel. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, because it is the power of God unto salvation." Those words, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, can change a man's life and a man's destiny forever. So whenever you explain to him the sacrificial death of Christ, how he redeemed us out of the slave market of sin, how he reconciled us to God, how he paid the penalty for our sin, if that man believes it, and if that man receives Christ as a Savior, he has eternal life. That's powerful. He couldn't buy it on his own. He couldn't earn it on his own. He couldn't purchase it on his own. It's a free gift just for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That being justified by means of his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It's free. There it is. That's the power of the gospel. A life can be changed forever from the power of the words that you give them as a divine influencer. I mean, you have more power than the atomic bomb, I promise you. So, now let's look at it this way. We can develop military weapons that will kill the enemy, but we cannot save people. Only God can do that, and we have the weapon that does it. It's called the gospel. And when we believe it, we become one with the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, "It was for this that he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." So Philip's job as an influencer, give the gospel. Your job as an influencer, give the gospel. God removed Philip from Samaria. His job was done there. On to the next assignment. And I ask you, have you ever requested an assignment from God? Have you ever done that, that he would give you an opportunity to be his representative somewhere like this? What was God's assignment for you last week? Did you pass it up? Were you an influencer in your own periphery last week? Isaiah 6:8, here am I, send me, Lord, Isaiah said, and that's what God's looking for. Those of you that are willing to be influencers. So after Philip's assignment in Gaza, you don't hear much more about him until Acts 21. There, Paul encounters Philip again in a town called Caesarea, where Philip had now married and had four daughters. All those daughters were prophetesses. Luke records it this way, Acts 21:8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and we stayed with him. The same man had four daughters, all virgins, which did prophesy. So Philip had a tremendous ministry of influencing. Now, let's talk about another divine influencer in the Bible, Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul influenced two people that had a tremendous ministry in their life named Aquila and Priscilla. In Acts 18:1, in Corinth, Paul met a Jew whose name was Aquila, and along with his wife Priscilla, and they were already believers, and they had fled Rome under persecution from Claudius, the emperor, who had commanded that all Jews leave Rome. And they were tent makers like Paul, and they were all camped together. Paul worked during this week and preached in the synagogue on the Sabbath. So that's what he did. He was bivocational, as people like to say. So it's here that Paul let his emotions get the best of him one day. He's going into the synagogue preaching, and they kept rejecting it. And so in Acts 18:6, when they resisted the gospel and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own head. I'm clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. In Acts 18:7, the next verse, Paul set up Bible class next door to the synagogue in the home of justice. Now, there you go. He got kicked out of one place, and he started teaching in another place right next door. And so he sets up his Bible class in the home of justice, and it was there that Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, himself got saved. And they had that effect of many in Corinth believing in Christ. The Lord assured Paul that he would be safe there, and he stayed there 18 months teaching God's word. But eventually he had to leave from Corinth and go to Ephesus along with Aquila and Priscilla, and from there on down to Caesarea and eventually to Antioch. It looks to me like, reading the Bible, that Paul left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus because that's where they ran into Apollos, and that's who they influenced. Apollos was a convert of John the Baptist who was learned in Old Testament prophecy, but he was unacquainted with the finished work of Christ on the cross. So his message of baptism was based on John's message of repentance and prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Now, listen, God designed a divine appointment for Paul and Aquila and Priscilla for a specific reason. He enlightened them on the mystery doctrines of the church, and they were faithful friends. And they were followers for quite some time. But here I want you to understand that God will bring in and out of your life specific people for specific times for a specific reason. Sometimes it's because they need mechanics of spirituality. They may be believers, but they don't understand the mechanics of spirituality. They don't understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. They don't understand the growing grace dynamics of doctrine in the soul converted from gnosis to epinosis. They have no concept of the protocol plan of God or learning those 10 problem-solving devices. And God brings them into your life for you to influence them. Not to browbeat them, but to influence them. They need mechanics and the concepts of right and wrong within the church. Remember what I've told you. A right thing done in a wrong way is still wrong. A right thing done in a right way is right. For example, taking communion is a right thing, but there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it, and Paul warns about it in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you take communion out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in your life, you're going to get disciplined, Paul says. Now, I want to move on to another agent of change. This is a word you've never heard before, and I want to tell you about it and teach you about it. It's called a Jeshurun believer. A Jeshurun believer. Jeshurun. 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 Moses himself was the founder of this phenomenal fraternity. I would say the most dynamic fraternity in all of human history, and that fraternity is still operating today. And it has the most dynamic and visible impact in history. Jeshurun is the name of that fraternity. It's made up of mature believers that think Bible doctrine is more important than anything else in their life. That's the first question I have to ask you. Is the Word of God more important to you than your family? Is the Word of God more important to you than your politics? If it is the number one most important thing in your life, and if you're serious about growing in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then you can join this fraternity as a mature believer. The name of the organization is a Hebrew noun. It's used four times in the Old Testament, Jeshurun. Moses coined the word and took it from the verb yasher, which meant to go straight to an objective, or to be upright, or to be blameless, to be righteous, in a good sense, to have integrity. So that noun emphasizes believers who have a spiritual life compatible with the righteousness of God. Remember, we get the righteousness of God at salvation, plus are given to us at salvation. And that's positional truth. But experientially, we have to gain the righteousness of God as we grow and mature and become mature believers. So we enter that fraternity becoming a mature believer, an upright one. The noun Jeshurun means righteous ones, and the upright ones. It's found in Deuteronomy 32:15. It's found in Deuteronomy 33:5, 33:26, and Isaiah 44:2. So Jeshurun can function in a client nation like America, even if the pivot is destroyed. The pivot is that core group of mature believers like Gideon had, those 300 faithful ones that delivered the Israel from the Midianites. And I've always talked to you about being in the pivot, but this is one step above the pivot. This is the Jeshurun believer, the man or the woman who can function alone. And this decoration is the highest decoration of promotion in all of human history. And I have no doubt, if you're not, some of you listening to me right now, you may already be a Jeshurun believer, or if not, you may be on your way. The prosperity that often comes to a client nation like America, through the grace of God, can easily distract to the point where there's a rejection of the spiritual life. That's part of what's happened in this nation. And therefore, the forsaking of God by believers, and the scorning of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why so many believers in America have no idea what the spiritual life is all about and could even care less. They got their eyes on the gift and forgot who the giver is. But this Jeshurun believer I'm talking about, it's unbelievable. Jeshurun is less than a pivot of mature believers. It may be just a few, one or two or three mature believers in history. And it is their impact that delivers the nation. Because of the apostasy and the degeneracy in this nation, we probably should have already gone out under the fifth cycle of discipline, but we're still here. We may be on our way out, who knows, but there have been some Jeshurun-type believers. One of them was my pastor, who's now gone to be with the Lord. For 53 years, he taught God's Word faithfully from his pulpit, and that's where I learned so much. Yes, God's looking for mature believers. And it means that by which Jesus Christ controls history, you, he's counting on you to keep this client nation going, even if the pivot doesn't exist. You can be a member of that select fraternity of mature believers, and the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver this nation because of you. In Ephesians 3:19, it talks about this Jeshurun believer having the fullness of God. The fullness of God being brought to completion is the Jeshurun nomenclature for the church age. Listen to Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Did you hear that? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. The love of Christ, that's one of our problem-solving devices. Personal love for God, and then which passes knowledge, that's gnosis to epinosis. Gnosis knowledge is knowledge you heard and understand. Gnosis knowledge is knowledge you heard, understood, and applied. And when you learn it and apply it and or have virtue love, personal love for God, then you become filled with the fullness of God. Fullness of God is the word pleroma, the pleroma theos. And this verse is indicating to you and me that there's much, much more to the spiritual life than just simply the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's much more, and it requires the filling of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it does. That's rebound, problem-solving device number one, and the filling of the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number two. But there's something else beyond knowledge. Ephesians 4:13, the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. That's what God wants you to do. Grow to the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And the word knowledge here is the word epinosis. It's beyond gnosis. And this is what allows us to assume the mind of Christ and to take on the mind of Christ and to have the function of the spiritual life as Christ thinks, Philippians 2:5. A Jeshurun believer has his thinking transformed and changed. He's changed the way he thinks. Now he's beginning to think in a different way. And he's not thinking in terms of arrogance beyond what he should think, but he's thinking in terms of humility. And this is what you have to do. Ephesians 3:19 talks about the love of Christ again, and that you know the love of Christ. And that's huperbalo, the Greek word huperbalo, balo to throw, and huper over, extend. And basically, if I corrected the translation in some simple way, it would say, for you to know the love of Christ, which transcends the bounds of knowledge, goes beyond knowledge. In order that, and with the result that, you will be filled with the plenitude of God, the full knowledge of God. This includes the strengthening of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. That has to take place first, Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, Ephesians 3:16. So the Holy Spirit is the reserved power for the believer. But unfortunately, most Christians don't even understand the filling of the Holy Spirit, much less the available power that he offers us so that we can overcome the flesh. Yes, Ephesians 5:16 says, walk in the flesh. And you will not fulfill, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's how you overcome the flesh. So Ephesians 3:17 goes on to say, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that's occupation with Christ, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that's salvation plus the filling of the Holy Spirit, rooted and grounded in love, that's the road to spiritual maturity. It requires you understanding virtue, love, problem-solving device number 6 and number 7. You understand that. Come to understand personal love for God and personal love for others so that you can fully grasp the extent of God's plan. To fully grasp the love of Christ, which is beyond mere knowledge, with the result that you become filled with the fullness of God. So the gate to pleroma status or jeshurun status is epinosis, learning God's word, applying God's word, consistently taking in God's word. Fullness is beyond scientific understanding since it's based on faith, not empirical data. The fullness of God must be based on faith, not empirical data. Faith in the supersensible realities is the highest exercise of reason, says Augustus H. Strong, Systematic Theology. Faith in the supersensitive realities is the highest exercise of reason. He said, faith is a cognitive act of reason which may be defined as certitude with respect to matters in which verification is unattainable. So we don't believe in Christ and live the Christian life based on rationalism or empiricism. We live it based on pisticism, which is faith. The word pistis is faith. So we understand this as wisdom in the heart. That faith is wisdom in the heart. And when you have wisdom in the heart, which comes from converting gnosis to epinosis, then you have insight and discernment in all matters, both spiritually and physically. That's the mindset of the Jeshurun believer. In Jeshurun status, the fear of living and dying is removed, by the execution of the spiritual life. So there's really no safer or happier place to be than in Jeshurun status as a mature believer, regardless of the historical circumstances that we live in. So if you want to be a Jeshurun believer, if you want to be that sort of person, it requires you to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. It requires you to consistently advance in the plan of God, to operate under the protocol plan of God, for you to sit under a well-qualified pastor and learn God's word and apply it into your life. And then you can influence personally and historically and internationally, even in the angelic realm. That's your testimony. That's what God's expecting out of you, to be an influencer personally, historically, even internationally. And that is the Jeshurun believer. That's who God's looking for. So it's obvious this country's not going to survive if we continue to split down the middle with political and racial strife. Add to that the loss of divine establishment principles and losing the rule of law. We see that we've prospered under for so many years, now you can see what's coming. You can see what's coming through looking at the trends of history. Yes, we've done away with the rule of law. We've put down the divine establishments. We've quit proclaiming the gospel. You and I can't lose sight of our mission. In these changing times, we must be agents of change by means of the invisible and historical impact of the Jeshurun believer. You do that, and you're going to get the crown of life from Revelation 2:10. It'll be given to you for your consistent fidelity and faith in living the Christian life. That decoration of the crown of life is awarded to invisible heroes for maximum production of divine good through the execution of the protocol plan of God. That is a Jeshurun believer. That's what I'm appealing to you today, to be the Jeshurun type believer that delivers this nation, the influencer that we need in America. Are you willing to get serious about this? Are you willing to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ above and beyond anything else in your life? If so, you're the person I'm looking for. I hope this is making sense, and I hope you'll come back next week. Until then, this is Rick Hughes, your host, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Welcome to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Floodline, F-L-O-T, Floodline. That's an acronym for the Forward Line of Troops. No, we're not talking about the military, but we're talking about a spiritual forward line of troops in your soul. 10 unique problem-solving devices that will stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. There is a unique life you can live free of stress. It is called the Christian life. No worry, no fear, no bitterness, no anger, no vindictiveness, no implacability. That's the Christian life. It's a wonderful way to live. And when you learn God's problem-solving devices that we state as the Floodline, 10 unique problem-solving devices, then you're able to deploy these into the forward compartment of your thinking and use them as, quote, the mind of Christ. You know, God gave you two ends. You hear me say it all the time. One of them you sit with and one of them you think with. Success in life is going to depend on which one you lean to. Heads you'll win, tails you'll lose, obviously. So we're talking about putting something in your head. It's soul renovation before any sort of action renovation. And in the soul renovation, when you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and when you're learning God's Word and growing in grace, then you become an influencer for God. We've been talking the last two Sunday mornings about being an influencer and giving you illustrations of social media influencers in the free world today. The amazing amount of money these people make for publicizing their favorite things on Instagram or YouTube or Facebook. But the influencer that I'm talking about is not going to make a dime out of this. This is simply being an influencer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we gave you the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4 who went back into the city of Samaria and influenced the whole town. And so many of them came out to hear Christ and believed in him. because of her testimony to them. And I talked about John the Baptist, how he influenced so many people in the wilderness. We want to carry that influencer concept on today because I know many of you are listening to me from California even to New York. We broadcast on nearly 40 stations today, and hopefully we'll be up over 50 by the end of the year. But if you are one of these that I know is a spiritually mature believer, that you're growing in grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I'm counting on you to be an influencer. This is a challenge to you. If you're a Christian and you feel like you can have an impact in this world, what can you do? What can you do to change the course of history, the way things are going in Client Nation USA? So let's get some principles on what you personally can do to be an influencer. Number one, remember you are God's personal representative for the Lord Jesus Christ during your time on earth. So whatever amount of time he gives you, that's your job, to be a representative of Jesus Christ. By doing this, you represent him to your friends. You represent him by demonstrating the mind of Christ. As the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. And remember, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says the Bible, the New Testament, is the mind of Christ. So as you learn it, use it, think it, and apply it into your life, you become an effective influencer for those around you. So God, point two, entrusted you with his plan for all of mankind. What is his plan? It's redemption. Redeem the man that you know out of the slave market of sin. That's what God provided through his son's death, burial, and resurrection. Redemption. And you have the opportunity to give this message to those that you know. You can influence even those you don't know, the message of redemption. So our mission, point three, is not political. It's not why we're here. We're not here to promote a candidate, although there are candidates we like and approve of because of their stand on the rule of law and their stand on divine institutions. But our mission is not political. It's personal. We represent ourselves, point four, before God, and we represent God before men. Again, we represent ourselves before God, and we represent God before men. So listen to 2 Corinthians 5:18, if you would. Now all of these things are from God. This is through verse 20, 2 Corinthians 5:18 through verse 20. All of these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's you and me. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and not counting their sins against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, as though God was making a direct appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's our job. We are reconcilers. We are influencers that influence people's lives with the ministry of reconciliation. Those instructions, point five, I just read to you, are your written instructions in the Bible. God laid it all out for you right there. Be a reconciler, that you are to do that. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Point six, don't take any insults as personal in regards to the gospel message, because you will be insulted, you will be pushed away, but it's not personal. It's the Lord Jesus Christ they hate. It's the plan of God they hate. So point seven, don't waste your time pushing any political agenda. If you want to push something, push the gospel, the good news. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter wrote these words, sanctify Christ as the Lord in your hearts. That's occupation with Christ, problem-solving device number 10. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you. There it is. There's the ministry of reconciliation. Make a defense to anyone who asks you. And to give an account for the hope, and that word hope there is confidence, that you have. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Gentleness is the Greek word in the Greek New Testament, protes, and it means humility and mild disposition. And the word reverence is an interesting word too. Gentleness is meekness and a mild disposition, not trying to straighten anybody out. But reverence is great respect to those that you speak with. They may mock you, they may reject your message, but you must be respectful and gentle with them. That's the way the Bible says we have to do it if we're going to be an influencer. Now, there's a special person who's an influencer. He's a man with a communication gift. And he has been trusted with a special calling and more than likely chained to that calling. Paul wrote, "I am an ambassador in chains," that's metaphorically speaking, "to make known the mystery of the gospel." Any man who has the gift of pastor, teacher, or evangelist like myself, we are chained to that gift. And lo, man, if we walk away from that, if we don't want to use it, and I promise you, Satan will offer you all sorts of great things if you just won't use your gift. I've seen it in my own life and the lives of friends that I know, people that said, you know, "I think I may have the gift of pastor, teacher," and they got some fame, they got some publicity, they got married, they got whatever, and that went out the window. So if you have that gift, you must understand God equipped you for a reason, and that is to change the world through the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So all of us, including a pastor, we make a pulpit out of our circumstances, area of our life every day. Whatever we're doing, it must be a pulpit of our circumstances. The Lord, you know, I talk to people who say they shared the gospel with the guy that came to fix the air conditioner. Or they shared the gospel with the guy that was cutting the lawn. Or they gave him a book to read, maybe some book that deals with the gospel, or maybe one of our books or something like that. So there's always people you can influence every day. The Lord uses ambassadors like this in business and in professions, in home, academic life, local churches. Wherever you may be found, you are supposed to be an influencer. Therefore, Colossians 4:5 says this, "Conduct yourself with wisdom," that means insight and discernment. "Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders," and then listen carefully, "making the most of each opportunity." That's the question I have to ask you. When you were with that person yesterday, was it an opportunity or was it an inconvenience to talk to them about the gospel? Never fail to at least ask one simple question. If the opportunity presents itself, ask this simple question. "Do you mind me asking, if you died today, would you go to heaven?" You will be surprised what kind of door that would open. That person may say, "Well, I'm not sure. I don't really know." And then you could say, "Well, could I pray with you for a minute and ask God to help you understand it?" And maybe they will ask questions. Maybe you can guide them into the right questions. But it's an opportunity, so conduct yourself with insight and discernment towards those outside the plan of God, making the most of every opportunity that He gives you. Listen to Paul's testimony to his critics, the people that criticize him for being an influencer. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," Romans 1:16, "for that gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek." Here's some principles. One, never be embarrassed to give the gospel anytime, anywhere. I remember praying in a restaurant one time with a friend who was in the ministry, and a waitress came up and was literally shocked. And in the middle of the prayer, she said, "Are you two praying?" And I just kind of opened one eye and looked at her and gave a wink and said, "Yep." And never be embarrassed to give the gospel, anytime, anywhere. Point two, what happens if you have no influence on your peers? What happens if nothing happens? You know, a peer is someone at your own level, from the Latin par, which means equal. So what happens if you have no influence? Well, the gospel message is the most powerful thing in the whole world. It's the power of God. What's amazing is many people will pay a lot of money to be motivated to lose weight or motivated to achieve a certain goal in their life, go to some business class to learn how to be a closer or something like that. The love of God is the greatest motivator in the world, and it's free. And when you encounter the gift of salvation through Christ, you will never, ever, ever be the same. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. That means that a spiritual birth produces a spiritual life. You'll have new goals, new aspirations, and if you have any type of hunger to grow, you will follow these goals and aspirations as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I can assure you, if someone accepts Christ, the first thing the devil's going to do is to try to lure them away from any consistent Bible study. He won't mind if they get involved in a little group sing-along, and he won't mind if they go have a Christian marshmallow roast, but if it's any teaching, any in-depth instruction from the Word of God, he will do everything he can to block it. You know, one of the greatest influences in the Old Testament was Noah and his peers, and he had no influence whatsoever. They didn't listen to him at all. The Bible says in Genesis 6, 5 through 7, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was constantly on evil. You know, pardon me, but that sounds a lot like the free world today, doesn't it? I mean, years of scar tissue built up in the lives of young people have brought them to a no-limit type lifestyle. And exposure to media-related deviation has scarred the minds of many of America's youth. So who will call them out of sin and into the light? Who's going to do that? You and me, we're the only ones. You haven't seen any angels flapping around doing it. We are the ones. Beginning with our own children and our grandchildren. And I'm proud to say many of you are indeed doing that. That's a wonderful thing. But notice the similarities to Noah's days and our days. Luke 17:26, and as it happened in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day Noah entered that ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And it will be just the same on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It'll happen the same way at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, before the second advent occurs, there is the exit resurrection, better known as the rapture of the church, where any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is brought to heaven immediately, goes before the judgment seat of Christ, given his rewards, and returns with the Lord to set up the millennial kingdom at his second advent. And so in verse 6 of Luke 17, Genesis 6:6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Grieved him at his heart. What does that mean? Simply put, God's delivered this nation, client nation America, through two world wars, countless other conflicts, as well as through depression and disease. But if he looked at our current state of affairs today, would it grieve him? Would it? Sin is rampant in this nation. The gospel is marginalized in this nation. Humanism is proclaimed as the answer to the woes of America, and politicians claiming through progressive humanism they can fix it all. I mean, I can go on and on and on about abortion and go on and on and on about murder and crime and statistics. What would God say? Yay, hooray, what a wonderful client nation I have there. Or would he say, what is wrong with these crazy people? They have lost their mind. So here's what happened, verse 7, with Noah. The Lord said, I'm going to destroy man who I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I even made them. You know, God answered the rebellion against his will by simply allowing the rebels to run everything within the prescribed limits, and letting the resulting chaos witness against them. That's kind of what must happen here in this nation. Events must continue until it becomes evident before men, angels, and demons that no will apart from the will of God is capable of bringing order and peace and righteousness to this crazy country we live in. These verses that I just read to you, very important. Psalm 14:2-3. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek him, and they had all gone astray. They are altogether become filthy, and there are none that doeth good, no, not even one. Noah was tasked with influencing a wicked generation, and his message was completely ignored. The only converts he had were his family. However, the justice of God was vindicated, since in love and in mercy he gave Noah at least 120 years to proclaim the message. That's why the Bible says God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. You and I are also tasked with the same mission. We have to influence a faithless generation in America. And you need to remember political solutions are human solutions, and human solutions are no solutions. It's a spiritual problem we have. We have a spiritual problem. It's not systemic racism. It's not just crime and rampant immorality. It's a spiritual problem. Every man and woman in this country has a sin nature, and the sin natures are running out of control with no borders. No one's telling them this is wrong. No one's saying you can't do that. You're going to bring destruction and death on yourself if you follow that lifestyle. To change a man's behavior, there's got to be a change of heart. That's why Ezekiel 36:26 says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." That's what happens when a person gets saved. The insensitive, cold, dead heart is removed, and you start again. You have a spiritual birthday. It's a heart transplant. But it requires some sort of positive volition at God consciousness when you learn that there is a God. I remember, let me ask you, do you remember the first time you ever heard about God? Ever? I mean, I was just 11 years old at a place called French Camp, Mississippi, when I heard a speaker from China Inland Mission talk about God, and I wanted to know God. I wasn't mad at God. I wasn't against God. I just never heard anything about God. But I didn't get enough gospel to be saved until I was 22. But I was positive at the first hearing of God consciousness. And God kept me alive. God delivered me through all of my stupid things. Remember, stupid hurts. Don't forget that. And eventually, when I was 22, I heard the clear gospel message. That's the way God works. And it may be working like that in your life. So do you remember the first time you ever heard the gospel message? When you had a heart transplant? You know, you may spend all of your days promoting your platform, which we call the Christian life, and you may have absolutely no results, just like Noah. But don't be discouraged. I remember the man who led me to Christ. He had no idea. No idea when he knelt with me in that home and we prayed together and I asked the Lord to save me. He had no idea that God would put me in the ministry and use me for 50 plus years to proclaim the message of faith alone in Christ alone and to teach how to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He had no idea, and you have no idea. The one person you talk to may be the influencer that changes the course of history in this country. Let's look at Philip the evangelist and his ministry. In Acts 8:4-8, therefore they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. These are the disciples. Remember, the power is in the message, not in the man, not in the style, but in the message. So Philip, verse 5, Acts 8:5, went down to the city of Samaria, the same place the Lord Jesus had been in John chapter 4. And he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. These miracles that he did were an authentication sign of his gift, that he actually was from God. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was a great joy in that city because of the message of Philip. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard the Samaritans had received the word of God, Acts 14:16, they sent Peter and John down. These are men who had a little more information. And when they came down, they prayed for them. And they receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon these people in Samaria. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, so they had not had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit yet. But Philip got a new assignment. He became an influencer in the middle of the desert. In Acts 8:28, and the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, "Okay, get up now. Your time here in Samaria is over with. Go down to the south into the way that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is the desert." And I can imagine Philip said, "Are you sure, Lord? Let me get some canteens with water." So he got up and he went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, he was a Gentile, maybe a God-fearing man, maybe a full-fledged proselyte. I don't really know. But the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, That's him. Get up, go run and join him in his chariot. So he ran up in verse 30 of Acts 8 and heard him reading the book of Isaiah. And he asked the eunuch, "Do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "Of whom does the prophet speak? Who's he talking about here in Isaiah 53, 7 through 9? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Remember, the power is in the gospel, not the persuasive ability of Peter, of Philip. So whenever there's positive volition at any type of God consciousness, God is always going to provide a gospel hearing. And here he was positive. This man wanted to know. And the Lord said, "Okay, Philip, go stand in the highway in the Gaza desert and wait till this guy comes by." God consciousness is what this Ethiopian had. It's defined as the status of any normal human being who becomes aware of the existence of God through the function of his own mentality. So God made his existence plain to every one of us. We can all see there's a God. So when any member of the human race reaches God consciousness or awareness of the existence of God, this is classified biblically and theologically as the point of accountability. This is when he becomes accountable, when he learns there is a God and he wants to know God. So how can you influence anyone in your life, maybe even in the middle of the desert, in the middle of the mountains, in the middle of the city? Well, the gospel is alive and powerful, and when it's given, it can change men's heart and it can change the course of history, but it has to be heard. And it must be believed, and then it produces a new man in Christ. But if there's anything Satan does, it is to pervert and prevent the gospel from being given. So remember, you have at your fingertips the most powerful thing in the world. The power of God is in the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, Paul said. Those words about the reconciliation of Christ, what he's done to redeem man, this can change a man's life forever, give him a new destiny. When you explain to him the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross and how Christ paid the penalty for his sins, if that man you explain it to believes it and receives Christ as his Savior, he has eternal life. His life is changed forever because of the power of the cross, which are the words that you gave to him. Remember that forever. You have more power than even the dadgum atomic bomb at your fingertips. We can develop military weapons that can kill the enemy, but we can't save people. Only God can do that, and you have the weapon that saves them. It's called the gospel, the good news, the life, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the anointed Son of God. When we believe the gospel, then we become one with the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. It was for this that he called you by our gospel to obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip's job, give the gospel. Your job, give the gospel. That's your job. That's how you become an influencer. Have you ever requested an assignment from God? I wish you'd consider that. Isaiah 6:8. Here am I, send me. Request an assignment from God. Ask him to use you, and he will. Remember, you're tasked with being an influencer. There's more to come. I hope you'll come back next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.